to see you all here. And we have folks tuning in from all over the place. I want to give a little shout out to Brother Melvis Adams and a good friend of his that's watching from the Valley View Nursing Home over in Madison. I talked to him yesterday, and he's tuned in this morning. We've got folks all over the place that are tuned in. Good to see newlyweds back with us today. Y'all be sure, if you didn't get a chance to greet them, be sure and greet them and encourage and congratulate Lazarus and Juliana Williams on their recent marriage. We have a guest with us today. We're honored by your presence. And we have folks tuned in from all over the place and other countries that are watching our worship and participating in worshiping God with us today. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our text will be coming from verses 1 through 5 this morning. John 1, 1 through 5. I'm happy to report that I do not have a blood clot in my right leg. I think it's just too proud. It's just swelled up with pride. That's what the problem is with my leg. And so I'm going to walk it off. I'm just going to do my best to walk it off and make it better. But anyway, so y'all, I appreciate your prayers and your interest and concerns on my behalf. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This morning I want to talk to you all of you, about one of the most difficult and yet profound subjects in all of the Scriptures. I'm talking about the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus is God. Next week we're going to consider the humanity of Christ, and this is going to be even a little more difficult for us to comprehend, how that Jesus was all man and at the same time all God. And that's a hard concept for us to grasp. But today I simply want to say Jesus is God. Now there are those who reject this concept. They claim that Jesus was less than God, that he was simply a prophet that was elevated to become the Son of God and thus to become our Savior. Well, such is not taught in the Bible. Others claim that there's only one person that is God and that Jesus was just one manifestation of that God. They say there are not three persons. There is no Godhead. It's just one. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are the same person. There are many who hold that view. The Bible clearly declares that the Father is God and that the Holy Spirit is God and that Jesus Christ is God. You got all that? Do you understand that completely? Neither do I. How can we? This is impossible for us to fully comprehend. The closest thing we have to this, and this is inadequate to explain it, is how that when a man and a woman are united in marriage, they become one. They are united. They are one. And yet they're still two individuals, distinct from each other, and yet one. And so there's this sense of unity. And that's the essence of what God is unity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The only thing you can tell different from one from the other is unity. They are so united, you can't draw a distinction. You can't separate them other than by the descriptions that the Bible gives us. And so, Jesus is God. Now, in his own words, we'll let Jesus tell us who he is. In Luke 22, verse 69 and 70, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." in John 10, verse 30, and then verse 37 and 38. I and my Father are one. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is a hard thing for us to comprehend, isn't it? Jesus is God. He says so himself in John chapter 14, verse 7 through 10. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. For how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He didn't say, I am the Father. He didn't say that the Father is Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. It is that unity that we're talking about here. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Son of God is God. By his own words, he declares himself to be God. The apostles testified to the same thing. They declare Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and God. In Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 1, 1 and 2, as we've already read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in physical form. The whole Godhead is represented in Jesus Christ in physical form. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you can see them all. When you look at Jesus as he's walking on the earth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Did you hear that? God was manifested in the flesh. How can somebody say Jesus is not God? He's not the Father, but he is God. Did you get all that? No, neither did I. And yet, it's true. We're not going to comprehend that. But God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. God is Jesus Christ. The Father himself bears witness to the deity of Christ. In Matthew 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus, you hear the voice from heaven speaking and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew 17, in verse 5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus temporarily, now listen carefully, temporarily sets aside his human appearance and goes back to his glorious state for just a moment. That's impossible for us to comprehend as well. That's when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus. And so when Peter speaks up and sticks his foot in his mouth, which he's been known to do, I think that he's my cousin because I've stuck my foot in my mouth so many times. But Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elijah, one to you, one to represent the law, one to represent the prophets, and one to represent the new covenant in Christ. Sound like a great idea. And Moses and Elijah disappear, and God says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. You don't listen to Moses anymore. You don't listen to the prophets anymore. You listen to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Well, God then testifies that Jesus is God. Now, evil spirits, while Jesus was on the earth, even spoke of who he was, admitted, confessed who Jesus is. They confess this great truth. In Matthew 8, they come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of Gergesenes. Matthew 8, verse 28 and 29. And here they meet two men that are possessed by demons. They come out of the tombs. They're very fierce. No one could pass by these guys. They'd be attacked. In verse 29, it says, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" They're confessing Christ. In Mark 1, verse 23 and 24, there was a man in the synagogue at Capernaum that had an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In Mark 3, verse 11, the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." In Luke 4, verse 40 and 41, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick, with various diseases, brought them to him. And he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So even the evil spirits bear witness to this great truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is God. Now there's even more evidence that I'll share with you. Jesus was pre-existent. He existed before the world existed. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Jesus Christ is not a created being. He does not have beginning or end. He describes himself in Revelation as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He has no beginning or end. He has been here always. The earth has not existed always. Man has not existed always. Time has not existed always. But Jesus has existed always. Now, he didn't have the name Jesus. God gave him the name Jesus, a name that is above every name. But he was simply God, the Word. That's what John describes him as, the Word. In John chapter 8, verse 56 through 58, Jesus talking to these Jewish leaders, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Jesus? That's what he's saying. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." By the way, you'll recall when Moses was speaking to God, "Who shall I say has sent me? What shall I say is your name?" And Jehovah spoke and said, "You shall tell them, I am, has sent you. I am." That's why we call him the great I am. He has always been and always will be. He is the great I am. In John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory I had with you before the world was." Yeah, before the world was. We have the preexistence of Christ as evidence. We have the authority of Christ as evidence. In Mark 1, We already referred to this incident with the demon-possessed man in Capernaum on the Sabbath day at the synagogue. Here's this man that has an unclean spirit. So Jesus cast this unclean spirit out, and all the people were amazed, and they questioned among themselves, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Who has authority to command the unclean spirits? Only God. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them just as he's about to ascend back to heaven. He came and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has the authority of God. He has the foreknowledge that shows he is divine. What do you know about the future? I'm going to wait for you to answer that. What do you know about the future? Well, God knows everything about it. Only God knows about it. Satan doesn't know the future. Did you know that? He knows about your past. He knows about your present. He has no idea about your future. But God does. Only God knows the future. In John 6:64, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." He knew from the beginning. In John 18:3-5, Judas, having received a detachment of troops, Jesus already knows Judas is the one. So now comes that betrayal. Judas received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees that came with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and he said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Of course, when he said that, they fell back. I love that story. You can read that for yourself later in John 18. See, Jesus even knew about his own suffering, his death, and his resurrection. In Mark 8:31 and in Luke 9:22, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He had that foreknowledge of God. And then we consider his lordship. He is Lord of all that live. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of man, whether man realizes it or not, whether man yields to him and submits to him or not. Jesus is Lord. In Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, "There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." He is Lord. Jesus is preeminent. He is above all else. Let me ask you a question. What is more important than Jesus Christ? What is more important to you than Jesus Christ? Is the life of your children more important than Jesus Christ? Is the life of your husband or wife, your mom or dad, more important than Jesus Christ? Is your comfort and your safety more important to you than Jesus Christ? I'm trying to let you realize, folks, that if anything or anyone is more important to you than Jesus Christ, you're not where you ought to be. You're not mature enough. You haven't grown enough. You don't understand enough. You don't have faith enough to be counted as one of his disciples. Yeah. No one and nothing can be more important to you than Jesus Christ if you're going to be a Christian. He must come first. He has the preeminence. He is above all. He is before all. He is more important than all. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. John 3:31. Who came from heaven? Jesus did. He is above all. He is more important than anyone else on this world. He is more important than me. He is more important than you. He is above all. He has the preeminence. In Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18, this one has a punch to it. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You're here today. You're here today because of Jesus. If you think for one second that the alarm clock woke you up this morning, you have another thing coming. It was God that woke you up this morning. It was God that let you take a good deep breath as you woke up this morning. It was God that gave you safety as you traveled down the road to get to this location, or as you moved through your house to the spot where you're sitting watching right now. It was God that gave you that safety and that opportunity to even have this period of worship with him. God is the one through whom you live. He's the reason you're alive, not because of anything that you or I have done. God is the reason that we live. In him, all things consist. Jesus, folks, is preeminent. He has dominion over all. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He is over nature. In the story of Jesus asleep on the boat, y'all remember that story in Matthew chapter 8? Jesus and the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm comes up. And then these guys are fishermen. They're used to storms, but they're scared to death. Must be a nasty one. It must be awful. And so maybe they had global warming back then, you reckon? I'm sorry, I just had to dig on that. But anyway, here Jesus is asleep in the boat, and the disciples cry out in fear. They said to him, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now this is early on in Jesus' ministry, and so they don't yet fully grasp just who Jesus is. But even he's powerful. He's got the dominion over nature. He has dominion over the church. Ephesians 1:23, God has put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And Jesus has dominion over all heavenly powers, over all supernatural beings. He has dominion over all things like this. In 1 Peter 3:22, it says that Jesus Christ has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. There's not a demon that can stand in Jesus' face and reject him and insult him. There's not a demon that can oppose Jesus and stand. Satan himself doesn't have a chance if he stands toe to toe with Jesus. Not a chance. Not a chance. All heavenly beings are subject to him, and so are we. And then we finally, last statement I'll make this morning is when we think about how exalted Jesus is, how glorious he is, it makes me nervous. It makes me very uncomfortable when people make jokes invoking the name of Jesus. If they include Jesus in some sort of a joke or something, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. I'm concerned about the lack of respect and the lack of glory and reverence that we might be having toward our Lord. We need to make sure that we recognize that he is the exalted one. In Mark 16:19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God." In Ephesians 1:20 and 21, it says that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power. That's supernatural beings. All principality and power and might and dominion. He's over everything and every name that is named. Not only in this current age, but in that which is to come. Talking about heaven itself. in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, Jesus is God. Now, this concept is very difficult for us. The members of the Godhead are three but one. Understanding is not required, but accepting it on faith, that is our duty. Recognizing just who Jesus is will cause us to honor him and reverence him and faithfully serve him. Jesus is God. Don't you ever forget that. And you make up your mind that you're going to do what he says, that he has the authority over you. He has the last word. Don't argue with him. Don't try to play games with Jesus. Don't try to get away with anything, because he knows, he sees. He does love you. He cares about you. He's the one who's blessing you. He's the one who's giving you life. He's the one who's allowing you the opportunity to serve him. Don't blow it. You're going to mess up, sure. You're going to sin, yes. You're going to fail and fall short, absolutely. He knows that. But you keep trying. You don't give up. You don't stop trying. You don't live in rebellion against him, because he is God. And if Satan doesn't stand a chance going toe-to-toe with Jesus, where do you think we will fall? Where do we sit? How do we stand in his presence? No, we need to bow before our Lord, submit to him, and obey him in humble faith and submission. If you're not a Christian, you need Jesus. See, he offered himself, the Son of God. God himself died on the cross. Somebody said, God can't die. I know, but he died anyway. He died anyway. We can't comprehend. We can't understand it. But he did that for us. He did that for us because he loves us. And he wants us to be in heaven with him. Can you picture the ancient Greeks and their so-called gods, Zeus, and on Mount Olympus, and all those gods? I'm not even going to try to name them all. Can you imagine them caring for humans? Well, the Greek mythology shows that they didn't care one bit about humans. They used them as pawns, used them as toys. That is not who we serve. That is not our God. Our God loves us. He cares about us, and he's wanting us to go to heaven. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. But you must believe that he's the Son of God, and you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized for remission of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. And that way you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God. If you've not done that, you need to do that. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you've not been submissive to him, you've not recognized him for who he is, maybe you've been playing games, playing church, playing religion, get serious about it. Your salvation is on the line. Your salvation is on the line. Whatever your situation, if there's a way we can help you to be right with God, we want to encourage you to come if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.